Shall we turn, if you please, to the 10th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Good old Romans 10. And particularly 9. The favorite verse of mine. God used it to shine the light of the truth of the gospel into my soul 48 years ago. Through the instrumentality of my own twin brother. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Why not? For the very obvious reason that Christ has already descended from heaven, clothed himself with humanity, and become the babe of Bethlehem. Salvation, therefore, does not consist of bringing Christ from heaven to earth. Say not in thine heart, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Why not? Because Christ is already risen from the dead, having accomplished by his death all the work essential to the salvation of all who will believe. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. How near? Even in thy mouth. Can't get it any closer than that. God takes his word and puts it into the mouth of the hearer. And all the hearer has to do in order to be saved is to take a swallow. To believe what God says. Say with the Apostle Paul, I believe, God, that it shall be even as it was told me. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Our subject will be continued from what we took up on Friday. The mission of the Christian. Or the subtitle, Every Christian a Missionary. When the Lord took our feet out of the miry clay, set them upon a rock, and put a new song in our mouth, he also established our going. Mark that word, goings. God wants his people to have some go about them. And the Christian that doesn't go will very soon be gone. The tragedy of missing Christians who didn't go, and now they're gone. Johannesburg is a city of backsliders. Two things have blinded the minds of many Christians in Johannesburg to spiritual realities. One is a golden sovereign over the right eye, and the other is a golden sovereign over the left eye. They've been blinded to spiritual realities by material things. They have allowed things to eclipse God. And as our good friend Mr. Horton has so well observed, when a person loses the vision of God, he has nothing left. No wonder David said, "Be not silent unto me, lest, if thou be silent unto me, I be like those that go to the pit." Some Christians apparently never hear the call. The reason being, they are not within calling distance. The first go that we considered on Friday was go and tell. Go to thine own home and tell what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Here, the Christian is sent on a mission of recommendation. Every Christian, every person born again by the Spirit of God, is duty bound to recommend the Lord Jesus to others, beginning with the home circle, and then in that ever widening circle until the world is reached, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. The second go we considered was go and live. The mission of demonstration. In Luke's Gospel, where that same incident is recorded, Christ says to that erstwhile demoniac, "Return to thine own home and show what great things the Lord hath done for thee." There he was to show by his life the reality of God's regenerating work in his soul. The third go we considered was go and learn. Go and learn what that meaneth. And here is the mission of education. And every Christian should be a student in this sense. Like Mary, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and giving good heed to his word. And you recall, she received the commendation of the Lord. Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. Now we come to the fourth go. You find that in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. A well-known verse. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Here is the go. The mission of proclamation. And notice, our Lord did not say, "If you cannot go, send somebody else." Or, "If you cannot go, pray for somebody else to go." Or, "If you cannot go, pray for somebody else to go." This is incumbent upon every Christian. Go! And lo, years ago I heard Dan Crawford, who returned from Central Africa after a 23-year without a furlough. People have complained to me about the eccentricity of Dan Crawford. And my invariable reply is this: "Well, I tell you what to do. You go to Central Africa, stay there for 23 years without a break, come back again to civilization, and we'll allow you to be as eccentric as you wish." Most of us are eccentric without having the slightest right to be thus. I'll never forget what Dan Crawford said. He repeated it constantly during the course of his address. "Remember, my friend," said he, "no go, no low. No go, no low. No go, no low." We gathered around him at the end of the meeting and said, "What do you mean, Mr. Crawford, no go, no low?" He referred us, of course, to Matthew 28, where Christ said to his disciples, "Go ye and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." No go. What? No lo. The conscious sense of the presence of Christ is only guaranteed to those who obey him. That's a good sound hymn we sing. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Go and preach is therefore incumbent upon every believer. And our authority is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the once crucified and now risen and glorified Son of God, who sits upon the right hand of the Majesty on high. Go! Who are the commissioned? The disciples. Those who knew him. Those who believed on him. Those who had trusted him. Theirs, therefore, was what ours is. The mighty ordination of the pierced hands. Christ the Son of God hath sent me into midnight lands. Mine the mighty ordination of the pierced hands. And that's the only ordination you need to preach. There is no instance in the New Testament of anyone being ordained to preach. Elders ordained, yes, but no one is ever ordained to preach. So get busy. Start preaching. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon who bemoaned the oft laying of empty hands on empty heads. The question was once raised in a Bible reading. How far is a Christian justified in going into the world? And a rather simple brother replied, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's how far a Christian is justified in going into the world. Now the word preach in the New Testament is used 112 times. But of those 112 times it is used, in only 6 of those instances does it mean a formal discourse. Many words are used. Caruso, to proclaim as a herald. Evangelizo, to tell good news. Catechelo, to tell thoroughly. Laleo, to tell. What we need today is not more DDs. There's enough of those in all countries. Of the making of DDs, there is no end. Much keeping track of them is a weariness of the flesh. What we need is a fine crop of GGs. And I don't mean horses. But what ours is, the mighty ordination of the pierced hands. Christ the Son of God hath sent me into midnight lands. Mine the mighty ordination of the pierced hands. And that's the only ordination you need to preach. There is no instance in the New Testament of anyone being ordained to preach. Elders ordained, yes, but no one is ever ordained to preach. So get busy. Start preaching. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon who bemoaned the oft laying of empty hands on empty heads. The question was once raised in a Bible reading. How far is a Christian justified in going into the world? And a rather simple brother replied, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's how far a Christian is justified in going into the world. Now the word preach in the New Testament is used 112 times. But of those 112 times it is used, in only 6 of those instances does it mean a formal discourse. Many words are used. Caruso, to proclaim as a herald. Evangelizo, to tell good news. Catechelo, to tell thoroughly. Laleo, to tell. What we need today is not more DDs. There's enough of those in all countries. Of the making of DDs, there is no end. Much keeping track of them is a weariness of the flesh. What we need is a fine crop of GGs. And I don't mean horses. See, what's a GG? A gospel gospeler. A gospel gossiper. They went everywhere gossiping the gospel. Over the backyard fence, while hanging up the washing, to our next door neighbor. Telling the good news, simply and plainly. No firstly, secondly, thirdly, fourthly, up to seventhly, but of course there are no more points. But just in a simple, maybe untutored fashion, to tell the wonderful story of Jesus and his love. And the gospel, as you know, is God's spell. It's a spell that God casts over the souls of men and women as they sit and listen. Cast a spell over your heart and mine years ago. Because we came careless, indifferent to the meeting. Something gripped us in that meeting. Roused us to a sense of our need of God's saving grace. The Spirit of God began to convict us of our sin. Gave us no rest, no peace. Until at last we came in all our sin and need and said, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The question of salvation in Romans 10 is traced from the effect to the cause. Here is someone who confesses Christ as Lord. Why? Because he is saved. How did he come to be saved? He called on the name of the Lord. How did he come to call on the name of the Lord? Because he believed the gospel. How did he come to believe the gospel? He heard the word of the truth of the gospel. How did he come to hear the word of the truth of the gospel? A preacher proclaimed that truth of the gospel in his hearing. How did that preacher come to be proclaiming the truth of the gospel? God sent him. And he responded. That's the effect. Back to the cause. Now think of the cause to the effect. A preacher is sent. He responds to the commission of the Lord Jesus. He goes and he preaches the gospel. As a result of that, someone hears, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that someone who hears that message believes its truth, lays hold upon it, and as a result of believing the truth, calls upon the name of the Lord. And calling on the name of the Lord, he is saved. And consequent upon his being saved, he now confesses Christ as the Lord of his life. Gossiping the gospel. Go ye to all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the need of the gospel. Make it clear. Don't ask your audience to come to Christ. Believe on Jesus until the audience knows why it must come to Christ and why it must believe on Christ. There must be a statement of the need of the sinner. I heard of a very ugly man once who went to a good photographer and had his picture taken. When the finished product was placed in his hand, he looked upon it in horror. What? Do you mean to say that is a picture of me? It looks more like a chimpanzee than a human being. Then waxing indignant, he turned to the photographer and said, "You mean to say that that correctly represents what I look like?" Well, said the photographer, "Seeing you put it that way, of course, the answer is in the negative." Yes, it's arrived. I heard the penny dropping. The answer is in the negative. And what's in the negative comes out in the positive. Be sure and let them see the negative. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not so much as one. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Bring home from the word of God. That's your authority. I like what Billy Graham says. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. It's this and this alone that gives authority to your message. Don't stand on your dignity. Very poor foundation. Stand on the authority of the Word of God. And when you stand on the authority of the Word of God, you speak as the oracles of God. We must proclaim the provision of the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The gospel is not good advice. It's good news concerning certain facts that have transpired. How that Christ died for our sins. How that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Make much of the finished work of Christ upon that cross. Take a shortcut to Calvary in every gospel message you proclaim. We must preach the need of the gospel. The condition of the gospel, rather. And what is that? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is repentance? A change of mind inwrought by the Spirit of God in the soul, which results in a changed attitude, and that issues in a change of action. Repentance. Except you repent, said Christ, ye shall all likewise perish. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, proclaim clearly just what is involved by an acceptance of Christ, what it means to come to him, to rest in him. Then we must preach the result of the gospel. Salvation, full and free and eternal. We must preach the assurance of the gospel. That the work that Christ accomplished on that cross makes the believer perfectly safe. The word which God has given to us in the Holy Scriptures makes that believer absolutely sure. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Then we must preach the evidences of the gospel. A new life. Live to Christ's glory. And where the new life is absent, we have every cause to doubt the reality of the existence of that spiritual life itself. Salvation is like murder. It will out. It's bound to evidence itself in the new life. Then we must preach the responsibility of the gospel. A solemn responsibility has devolved upon all the hearers of this gospel message to either accept and believe the gospel and trust the Savior and own him as Lord and be saved, or to neglect or reject or despise that gospel and be eternally lost. Go and preach. Go and preach. Go and preach. The mission of proclamation. Fifth, go and teach. Here is a mission of edification. And everyone that preaches the gospel should also heed the injunction of the Lord Jesus to teach those who hear and believe, to lead them on in ways pleasing to God. It is not enough to win men for Christ. They must now be led on to grow in his grace and in his knowledge. There must not only be the proclamation of the gospel, there must be the explanation of the gospel. And both preachers and teachers are needed. A preacher is one who proclaims the gospel. A teacher is one that explains that gospel. Therefore, the necessity for the teaching of the word of God. The new birth is not an end in itself. It's the beginning. We are born again to walk in newness of life along the path that God laid down for us in his holy word. The life is now to be lived to Christ's glory. It's one thing to be born, another to grow into Christian maturity, to be built up in the great doctrines of our most holy faith, to establish and to fit the believer for future service for him. I owe a tremendous debt of gratitude to those brethren in the meeting in Johannesburg 48 years ago who took me under their wing together with 12 other young fellows who were saved around the same time, gave of their time unstintingly, got behind us and pushed us forward and made openings so that we might, with stammering lips, begin to tell the story of redeeming love. One man in particular, every Wednesday night, gave us tea in his home. When I say tea, that's only one of the things provided. There were cakes too, and sandwiches, and we young fellows came from our work to his home. And after a good bumper supper, then we sat around that table, and for an hour and a half or 2 hours, he would teach us the word of God. My, what a debt of gratitude we owe to men like this. That is our privilege. When these young women are brought to Christ, let us take them under our wings. Let them get their legs under our tables. And then, teach them the word of God. We must teach them as to the great fundamental doctrines of the word of God. And we cannot expect to teach anyone else these great fundamental doctrines until we know them ourselves. And that necessitates study. We should be able to give a good reason for our belief in the inspiration, integrity, and authority of the Holy Scriptures. We should be able to give to everyone that asketh us a reason for our belief in the essential and the eternal deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be able to give to all to whom we come in contact a good idea of the personality and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. A great deal of the extravagances in the world today, in Christendom particularly, are due to a wrong conception of the person and work of the Spirit of God. We must have a good idea of what is meant by the word church in the Scriptures. Many Christians have a vague idea of what is involved by that term, the church. Therefore, we should be steeped in these great doctrines of the Word of God. Redemption, sanctification, regeneration, justification, salvation. These are the great words of the New Testament Scriptures. C.I. Schofield has a correspondence course on the great words of Scripture. It takes 2 or 3 years to get through. But by the time a man has steeped himself in the meaning of those great words of Scripture, he's well grounded in the truth. And he won't be led aside by the vagaries of the evil one. Do you know something as to the great truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus? And of that awful fact of eternal retribution that awaits all those who die in their sins. It is a good thing, says the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews, that a man's heart be established with grace, not with meats. Go and teach. We should teach those whom we lead to Christ and others with whom we meet the truth of baptism. That those that have believed on Christ to show forth their identification with Christ in his death and resurrection by going through the waters of baptism. And let no one belittle this fact. We should point out to them the necessity for the observance of the Lord's Supper. The weekly observance of the Lord's Supper at a time most convenient to the majority of the believers. This too, for a remembrance of me. Many Christians said very lightly upon the Lord's Supper. Personally, I cannot understand a Christian who professes to have seen these simple scriptural principles of gathering, getting the huff, and of going away and joining some denomination. I can't understand it. I can understand a man getting a huff and leaving an assembly, but to turn his back deliberately upon those principles he once professed to believe, I cannot understand. The mystery that only the judgment seat of Christ will solve. And then we must teach the convert the necessity to maintain good works. Good works. Sometimes we hit good works so hard from the platform, we give people the idea that God puts no value on good works. Good works will never save a soul, we know that. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. But having believed on Christ, now the only evidence he can give is the good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The necessity for prayer. We should teach, teach, teach. Happy is that individual who can place behind his name those three letters. S-S-T. See, what's that? Sunday school teacher. I hail Sunday school teachers with the honor and deference due to them. Go on, dear brethren. Teach that Sunday school class. And don't confine yourself merely to the Sunday school class, but wherever you find some needy Christian, open the Word of God to them. Remembering, of course, you yourself must be steeped in the Word of God in order to be a helper to others. Six, go and bring. Here is a mission of evangelization. Luke chapter 4, 21. You recall the incident? Certain man made a great supper and invited many. When the time came for the guests to be invited, he sent his servant with a message, come, all things are now ready. And you recall, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Ridiculous excuses that will not even bear the light of human reason, let alone searching eyes of God. And then the master of the house, being angry at those whom he had invited to come, refusing, sent his servants into the streets and the lanes of the city and said, bring hither, bring them in, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And when this had been done, and the servant said, Lord, we have done as thou hast commanded, and still there is room. Then said the master, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And so the outcast and the criminal, the ostracized, are brought in into the banqueting house, where the master of the house spread over them his banner, which was love, and said, eat, my friends, yea, drink abundantly, my beloved. The sweet, compelling force of love. Now, what's the application of this today? The greatest need in the assembly and the assemblies of the Lord's people are those who are prepared to bring people under the sound of the gospel. The message is not, come thou from all the world into our meetings to hear the gospel. The message is, go thou. Go into the world. Go out after them. Go after them, said our Lord Jesus in the 15th of Luke. Go with them, was our Lord's word to Peter, to those that came from Cornelius. He said, go with them. Go near, was his word to Philip the evangelist, when he saw that chariot approaching with the Ethiopian eunuch. Go near. Go near. We gain nothing by taking a standoffish attitude toward the sinner. And you recall, that when Peter got that commission, he ran. I think it was Dr. Taylor Smith who suggested it was a good thing that Philip ran. If he dawdled, why, that fellow would have been out of Isaiah 53 into Isaiah 54. But he caught him at the right spot. Of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or someone else? And beginning at that same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. He ran. He sat with him. He preached to him. He presented Christ. He baptized him. And then he got out of the way as quickly as he possibly could. I know of one assembly, when they're having a special effort, some of the women, some of the sisters, and some of the younger sisters too, will offer to babysit free of charge to any unsaved woman who, because of the number of her children, cannot come out herself. Well, we'll provide you a babysitter free of charge if you'll come. Is that so? My, that's very kind of you. Don't mention it. And so a sister is dispatched to that home. And the unsaved mother is brought under the sound of the gospel. These are the bringers. Good old Andrew. I wish we had a plentiful supply of Andrews in every meeting. You recall he's spoken of three times in John's gospel, and each time he's bringing someone to Christ. He brought his brother Simon, who was called Peter. He brought that lad with his five loaves and two small fishes. And in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, certain Greek-speaking Jews came to Philip and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. And Philip called Andrew and said, Andrew, these folks want to meet the Master. And it was Andrew who brought them to Christ. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Go and bring. Go and bring. Go and bring. Why, it's nice to see an assembly owning two or three buses. I know one assembly that owns five buses. And those buses go in all directions on Sunday. And the consequence is they bring the boys and girls under the sound of the gospel. I saw outside a church building once this sign. Don't send your children to Sunday school. Bring them. People need to be brought under the sound of the gospel. During D.L. Moody's meetings in London, a certain earl, one of the nobility of England, a true Christian, walked to a cab rank quite close to the place where Moody was preaching. He said, cabby, how much money would you earn between now and 9 o'clock? Boy said, about 5 bob. That's a dollar. Well, said the earl, I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you 5 bob. If you'll go and hear that man Moody preach, and I'll look after your horse and cab while you're in there. It's a deal. And the cabby got his 5 bob. The earl held the horse of the cab while the cabby was listening to the gospel of the grace of God. That's practical Christianity. Bringing people under the sound of the word of God. They're not wafted into gospel meetings. They're brought. And some of them are brought most reluctantly, I can assure you. Go and ring. Go and ring. Go and ring. And now lastly, go and do. Here is the mission of imitation. Christ has told the parable of the Good Samaritan. He put the question to the audience, which of you, or rather which of these men, was neighbor unto him that fell by the wayside? And the answer, of course, he that showed him mercy. All right, said Christ, go thou and do likewise. We are told that Christ went about doing good. One man once confessed, the trouble with me is, I only go about. But Christ went about doing something. He went about doing good. And Christ has left us an example that we should follow his steps. The high cost of doing the will of God and the word of the and the work of the Lord is exceeded only by the higher cost of not doing the will of God and the work of the Lord. Think of the responsibility. Paul could write to the Corinthian believers, be ye imitators of me, even as I am an imitator of Christ. Christ has left us an example that we should follow his steps. Go and do. Go and do. We should be known not so much by what we don't do, as by what we do. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Therefore, we must go forth at his command. As my Father sent me into the world, even so send I you into the world. Go and do. We must love as he loved. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Go and do. We must walk as he walked. He that saith he abideth in him must walk also as he walked. How did Christ walk? Go and do it. We must serve as he served. You recall after he had washed his disciples' feet? He said, as I have washed your feet, so ought you to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. We must witness as he witnessed. Paul writing to Timothy, urges upon him a good confession. And then uses Christ as a supreme example of that good confession. Even as Christ witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. We must do as he did. And more, we must prepare to sacrifice, even as he sacrificed. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's a man-sized job. Keep us busy every hour of the day. Go and do. Go and do. Here then is the mission of the Christian. Go and tell. The mission of recommendation. Go and live. The mission of demonstration. Go and learn. The mission of education. Go and preach. The mission of proclamation. Go and teach, the mission of edification. Go and ring, the mission of evangelization. Go and do, the mission of imitation. May God grant that each one of us may become missionaries in this, the true sense of that term, and thus bring glory and honor and praise to that one who, in his infinite grace, that he might seek and save us and redeem us by his precious blood, came from the heights of glory, died and rose again, and now lives to empower all those who go forth at his command on this glorious mission, and thus become missionaries of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. May he grant it for his name's sake. Amen.